Genesis chapter 41. Remember in Genesis 40, I talked about waiting upon the Lord. Of course, it's been 2 weeks ago, so I just want to briefly review. I want you to notice here at the end of Genesis chapter 40, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Remember, we saw last time that Joseph is waiting. Now, of course, as we move into the beginning of this chapter, he's waiting another 2 years. As I said, he's probably in prison 12 years total. Very possibly, because he was it was 13 years before he went into power as the prime minister or grand vizier of Egypt. All right, so let's notice here, chapter 41 then, as Joseph is waiting and waiting and waiting. Notice it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." All right, so after 2 years, God's perfect timing takes place here. Days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. Months turn into 2 years. Joseph is waiting. He's thinking, here's this opportunity for things, for me to finally be delivered. But at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh has the dream. Of course, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, we understand a little bit. Let me just read down through this here to remind us of this story here. And let me just say that as we consider this, let me remind you again that Joseph's dreams probably helped him to endure these 13 years before he rose to power. But also, Joseph never told God how to fulfill the dreams that God had given to him, or when. And I think that's very important for us to remember. It's best for us to wait upon the Lord. And I've entitled this lesson today, "It's Worth the Wait." It is worth the wait. Now, we don't think so when we're waiting those 13 years like Joseph. When we're waiting weeks and months and years, it doesn't seem like it's worth it. But Joseph finds out in this chapter it's worth waiting upon the Lord. Notice it says here again in verse 2, "And behold, there came up out of the river," these are the dreams that Pharaoh has, "came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine," or cattle, "and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow." Now, you have to remember that the Egyptians worshipped the cow. In fact, as I was doing some study on this, I didn't realize this, but cows were even mummified at times in Egypt. They found mummified remains of cattle. Why was it that the Israelites made a golden calf? It's because of Egypt, their time in Egypt. You see, they worshipped the cow in Egypt. They worshipped the Nile. In fact, you think about the 10 plagues. The 10 plagues were all directed toward the gods of Egypt. Pharaoh himself was considered to be a god. He was a reincarnation of the sun god Ra, as far as the Egyptian thinking was concerned. All right, so this cattle came up, and they were feeding in a meadow. "And behold, 7 other kind," verse 3, "came up after them out of the river." Remember, the Nile River is worshipped by the Egyptians as a source of life. "Ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine." So Pharaoh woke. He's waking up. It's like, wow, what was that all about? "And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream." So he has these 2 dreams, and he's troubled by this. You notice verse 8 then says, "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled." Now you have to understand that the Egyptians and many of the ancient people groups thought that dreams were a message from the gods. And so as Pharaoh has these 2 dreams, he's thinking the gods are trying to communicate something to me, and I don't know what the gods are communicating to me. What are they trying to say? So his spirit was troubled. And it says he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now, you have to understand that these magicians use demonic power. All right, so we have God's power versus demonic power here at this point. Now, these were considered the experts. And even in Babylon and all that, you know, you think about King Nebuchadnezzar calling all the magicians. These magicians would use occultic practices. They would call down incantations and use various things to try to contact the spirits. Astrologers, diviners, psychics, sorcerers are all grouped into this kind of thing. Be like somebody reading a horoscope today or tarot cards. I believe that is demonic. Those things, those practices are forbidden by God. Out of curiosity, I've heard of Christians will read the horoscopes. You're playing with influences that can open up the door to some demonic influences. You think about also these magicians had a contest with Elohim in the book of Exodus, remember? To a certain point, they were able to mimic some of the things that God was able to do. Finally, they got to the point where this is the finger of God. This is beyond our power. So again, they had this power. And so Pharaoh calls all these magicians and they hear the dream and these two dreams and thinking, they're scratching their head saying, I don't know, Pharaoh. We don't understand what this is all about. Now, what's interesting is I was doing some reading. They would use these magical arts and incantations to get answers from the Egyptian god Thoth, T-H-O-T. I thought that was very interesting. They had a god that would reveal these dreams. But you notice here that their small g god was no match for the God of heaven. We have to remember that. It says, notice there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. I gave a young man, Joseph, a promise that I have failed to keep. Remember, he gets back into his position and, the butler is saying, well, all that worked out good for me. Who cares about Joseph? All of a sudden, he's thinking, I remember my faults this day. I forgot a young man. Then he rehearses his story. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man in Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. Now remember, this is his perspective. Obviously, God is the one who gave this interpretation. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Now all of a sudden Pharaoh's thinking here, all right, this is an answer. There's a possible answer here if I call this young man. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and he came in unto Pharaoh. Now I think every word in the Bible is there for a reason. Every word is important. It's interesting that the Bible emphasizes that Joseph shaved himself. The Hebrews often would grow a beard, but the Egyptians were clean shaven. So even in the Bible, it gives us some cultural understanding of this. It would have been an abominable thing for Joseph to stand before Pharaoh with a full beard. Of course, who knows how full that was after his time in prison. So he shaved himself. He changed his garments. He got ready to stand before royalty. And let me say this, just as a side note. We have such a casual Christianity today. It doesn't matter to many in our culture. Okay, we're going to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, if somebody important, if we're going to have a meeting with somebody that we would consider important, what would we do? Oh, we would get dressed up in our best. And yet, we can dress like we're going to a ball game to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, we have a wrong mindset in our culture. You notice here, standing before royalty, Joseph prepares himself even in his appearance. He did not want to be offensive to him. Now, what I think is interesting, in fact, I have a note written down here. Joseph thought the day was just another day. Day after day after day, he was just faithful with his routine and his procedures that he had to do in the prison. He thought that day was just another day. But what he did not realize personally was that Pharaoh was having two dreams the night before that was going to change his life the rest of his life. If you think about this, Joseph thought it was just another day. We never know when we're waiting upon the Lord when that day is going to be God's answer. And I wonder how many times we have missed out on God's answer. because we got impatient. You know, how many times I think, you know, even in our lives, as our son has proposed, is now engaged, and how many times a young person will say, well, there's nobody, so I'll just take anybody. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. How many times people have regretted getting impatient? I've often said it'd be better to wait years for the right person than to marry the wrong person. You know, that's just one example, one illustration. How many times we've missed out on God's best because we accepted something less. So again, Joseph, you know, he thought this was just going to be another day. But all of a sudden, they come looking for him in the prison and say, come on, hurry up, hurry up, come on. You're going to stand before Pharaoh today. Why all of a sudden? Why after 2 years? I want you to notice here the humility that Joseph has as he stands before Pharaoh in verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Here's Joseph's opportunity. I've got that ability. Notice that's not what he says. He totally takes the attention off of himself and puts it on Elohim. Now, very important here. I want you to notice something in verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, God. Now, I want you to understand in the King James Bible, capital G, small O, small D refers to Elohim. Now, what country, what nation is Joseph in at this time? Egypt. You remember who their primary god was, I said? The sun god, Ra. Joseph does not say, you know, Ra, has so it can be culturally acceptable. By the way, Jehovah, Elohim, whatever name you want to refer to the God of heaven, and Allah are not the same God. Muslims don't think that. But for us to be politically correct, we often say Allah and Jehovah are the same God. No, they aren't. Allah has no son, by their own admission. Jehovah and Allah are two different gods. You notice here he's not trying to be culturally acceptable. He says, Elohim shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I believe that's very significant. It's not the sun god Ra. But again, Joseph gave all glory to God. God is the one who gave me this ability. I'm trying to remember the passage now, but the Bible says that what we have received. How many times we take credit for the abilities that God has given? God could take those abilities just like that. You think about a football player who's arrogant and proud. All it takes is one hit on the football field and that career is over. You know, really, we should have more humility like Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood by the bank of the river. So in verses 17 through 24, he rehearses these dreams to Joseph. I want you to notice it says in verse 25 then. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. All right, so there's two dreams, but it's one. God, Elohim, again, I emphasize that, Elohim, not Ra, hath showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. All right, so now he gives the interpretation. The seven good kind are 7 years. The seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. It's been repeated for emphasis, is what he's going to be saying here. The seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in all the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, as I was doing some study, it was came to my attention here that I think about how many times in Genesis in Joseph's life, two dreams of ruling over his brothers. Remember that made them envious and upset at him? Two dreams of the butler and baker brought Joseph in contact with Pharaoh, ultimately. Now these two dreams of Pharaoh ultimately brought fulfillment of Joseph's dreams. You think about the plan that God has. God is not in a hurry to fulfill His plan, but God will fulfill His plan in His time. So these two dreams brought Joseph before Pharaoh and ultimately brings the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams as well. All right, so it was doubled unto Pharaoh twice to emphasize that it's going to take place. It's certain, and the immediate fulfillment. It's going to happen here very, very soon. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. You notice here, Joseph, with the interpretation, gives a practical plan. As I thought about this, I've heard off and on over the years, you know, don't raise problems without also having a solution. You know, we're quick, like, for example, in the workplace, we're quick to point out what isn't right, but do we offer a solution to the problem? So when we bring a problem to our boss, do we offer a solution? Here's something that I think might help. You notice here, Joseph is not just interpreting the dreams, he's actually offering a solution there. Notice here, the plan he gives to Pharaoh is a fifth part of the land of Egypt would be gathered up in those seven plenteous years. Verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And as Pharaoh's listening to all of this, he's thinking, I think we already have our man. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the spirit of who? Who did I say that is? Elohim. Here's Pharaoh, who considers him, the whole culture considers him to be a reincarnation of the sun god Ra. But even Pharaoh's acknowledging here, here's a man who has the spirit of Elohim in him, not Ra. I want you to notice something in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your place or we'll come right back. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Joseph, I believe, was filled with the Spirit of God, and that's why he was able to interpret these dreams. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Here's a command that Paul gives to us. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you notice here that's not the end of a sentence. Notice how that will work out in our lives. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making what? Rhythm? Melody in your heart to the Lord. The world's music emphasizes rhythm. Spiritual music emphasizes the melody. I believe that's what we see right here in Scripture. Giving thanks always. Notice the continued sentence here. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice that's an outworking of the filling of the Spirit. But notice here, even this pagan king, Pharaoh, sees in Joseph the spirit of Elohim. He noticed there was something different about Joseph standing before him that day. So he says, you know, I think we have our man. Verse 39 of Genesis 41 then. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as Elohim, not Ra, has showed thee all this. There is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Notice, Pharaoh recognized his wisdom. Remember, Joseph has been demonstrating this wisdom under Potiphar and the prison and all these places. He's been demonstrating God's wisdom. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Now, he's second in command. Historically, in Egypt, this position was called the Grand Vizier. And if I remember right, 30 areas of responsibility. He was over 30 areas of responsibility over the government police and all of that. He was second in command. He was, we would say, probably a prime minister. So he's over all the administrative functions of the kingdom. Now, remember who he is. A Hebrew slave and prisoner. He goes from the prison to the pinnacle of power as prime minister, as we would say, all in the same day. It's worth the wait. Joseph never demanded all of this special attention. Notice it says in verse 42, the Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. This was a signet ring, probably, that gave him power and authority to do things in the name of Pharaoh, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, so a ring and gold chain. He made him ride in the second chariot, right? So he had his own company vehicle, which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, one of the things I think is very significant about Joseph, Joseph's power never went to his head. We see nothing in the book of Genesis that says, I demand you to bow the knee. Pharaoh said so. No, this is Pharaoh saying everyone's to bow the knee to Joseph. So notice here he's not making demands in his power there, his position. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land. So absolute authority in Egypt. What I think is interesting as I was reading this passage, who was probably present there? Potiphar is what? The captain of the guard. Probably had the job of executioner, but it was also the royal bodyguard, captain of the royal bodyguard. So I'm convinced that Potiphar was present that day. Remember the one that put Joseph in prison years before this? Over 10 years probably before this? All of a sudden, Joseph went from being a slave and prisoner to being Potiphar's boss. Can you imagine Potiphar going home and, hey, you remember that young slave that you accused a few years back? He's now my boss. What? You think about again, you got to use your imagination to understand what is all going on here. All right, it says Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. How'd you like that? Zaphnath-Paaneah. I had to practice that name, and I had to listen to Alexander Scorby, so I knew how to say it. But you notice here, Pharaoh gives Joseph a new name. Zaphnath-Paaneah has several different ideas with it. The revealer of secrets and revealer of truth, but also the Egyptians considered this title Savior of the World. Remember I've been saying that Joseph is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So Joseph here is given this title, Savior of the World, Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So notice here, he's also given a wife from this pagan priest. They're not. Sometimes when we stop to think about that, how do we understand this? Okay, so here's this pagan, he's marrying this Hebrew. I believe there's indication in Scripture that she was submissive to Joseph's leadership. And I believe it's very possible that she even started believing in Elohim. I really believe that. Because you notice here the children, the sons that are born here. It says that in verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, why is that significant? I believe when the Bible presents something, there is a line of truth that follows in it. Let me just give you some examples. After it's mentioned here that he's 30 years old when he stands before Pharaoh and rises to this power, you don't need to take time to turn there, but it's interesting. Numbers 4 says that the Levites were 30 to 50 years old when they served in their position. So when they were 30, they were in that position. It's also interesting, David was 30 years old when he began to reign as king over Israel. How old was Jesus when he began his earthly ministry, according to Luke 3? 30 years old. I think it's very significant that what Scripture says to us is that 30 is an age of leadership. Too many times we put youngsters in there and they make a mess of things. And there's been times I look back on it and it's like, well, maybe I should have been an assistant pastor a little bit longer, get at least a little closer to 30 so that I learned some things before I actually made a mess of things. But again, this age thing. In Hebrew culture, up to 30 years old was a time of preparation. Remember, Jesus was submissive to Joseph and Mary. 30 to 50 was the years of productivity, generally speaking. And then over 50, the years when you have the gray head and all that, is the influence of the wisdom of the older years. I believe one of the things that our culture has lost is the practice of apprenticeship. You know, it used to be that somebody would train as an apprentice before they began a practice. We have bought the lie in our culture that education means that I'm qualified to serve in a position of leadership. A degree does not make somebody qualified for leadership. And I believe that's why a lot of these corporations fail. That's why a lot of them struggle after the original generation is gone. It's because we have bought the lie that education means that I'm qualified. Education without experience often makes a mess of things. So anyway, that's just another side note. But Joseph was 30 years old. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. By the way, Potipharah means given by the sun god, up in verse 45. So we see here again that Joseph had an influence in this culture for Elohim. Verse 47, the seven plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls, God's bounty there. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering. It was beyond counting, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the 7 years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Manasseh means to forget. Joseph had selective memory. He chose to forget the affliction and the hardships of the past. We need to learn that lesson as well. By the way, John 16, 21 talks about, Jesus uses the example of, you know, after labor, after a man-child is born, the woman forgets all the hard labor because a child has been born. Joseph is choosing to forget those things which are past. That's what Paul tells us to do in Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting those things which are behind and what? Reaching forth into those things which are before. Joseph says, I'm going to forget all that stuff in the past, everything that everyone's done to me. I'm going to focus on the future. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The second he called Ephraim, the second son, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim means doubly fruitful. Now remember what Romans 8, 28 says. And we know that what? Good things work together for good? All things. The good and the bad. God puts all of those good things and bad things together. It's like mixing up cookie dough and putting it in the oven of affliction. You know, how many of you like raw eggs by themselves? You know, it's just, you know, drink it down. I used to put raw eggs in my what they call power drinks years ago when I was a teenager, but I've drank raw eggs once, and they're nasty. I was challenged to a raw egg drinking contest at junior high camp 1 year, and anyway, I lost two ways because I still had to drink it. So, but anyway, all of those things, flour by itself is nasty. You know, all of those things together make something good, though. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. This is a perfect picture of that truth. Notice it says in verse 53 then, the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. The 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands. Notice it wasn't just Egypt, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread, because they had prepared. And all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do. You notice here the people did not prepare for the famine, but the government did. That's a story for next week. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in all the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now, when you study history, it's about this time that Egypt becomes the world power. Why? Because the government that has bread in a time of need is going to have power. I want you, as we close here, notice with me Psalm 105. Psalm 105. We looked at this passage when we started looking at the life of Joseph. I want you to notice again here, it's worth the wait as we consider the psalmist here reviewing the life of Joseph in a few verses. Psalm 105, verses 16 and following. Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. All right, so he was sold into slavery. Is that good or bad? Not a good circumstance. Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. All right, so he was falsely accused and in prison. Is that a good or bad circumstance? Bad circumstance is our perspective. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. You notice here, until the time, God's perfect timing. Again, even as that song says, in his time, in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time. As I was waiting upon the Lord for my future wife, I often would sing that song as I was waiting. It was worth the wait. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, to teach his senators wisdom. As you notice here, he was given authority over Pharaoh's advisors. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Joseph was not ready to rule at 17 years old. He had to go through the furnace of affliction so that he would be ready to rule properly in Egypt. Would Joseph say it was worth the wait as he's exalted to power? Would Joseph say it's worth the wait as he has two sons in his place of affliction? Ultimately, we're going to see that Joseph found out it was worth the wait because he was able to be a savior for his family as well. As I said 2 weeks ago, if the butler had said to Pharaoh, you know, there's a young man in prison wrongfully, you need to get him out, if at all possible. If you just consider that. If Joseph had been released, where would he have gone? Back home. He would not have been in Egypt to be a savior for his family. It's worth the wait. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to, again, look at a practical part of Joseph's life. And Lord, I just thank you for the picture that he is of the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, as well. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand it is worth the wait. Lord, when we're waiting upon you, help us to trust you and not get impatient, to get ahead of you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.